And even those times where we think we don't need Him, aren't you glad? Gosh, Brad. Just one correction to your bulletin, if you will. My bad. I passed on to the church secretary. Down in your list of upcoming events in the back panel, you say May 6th, Ministry of Workers Appreciation Luncheon. It's going to be a covered dish, but it's not going to be May 6th. It's going to be June 3rd. So if you would correct that, and in the ensuing Sundays, that will be corrected to June 3rd, and it'll be right after the morning service. There are so many in our church family. All of you are involved in ministry because you're part of the body of Christ, and Christ gives spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities that we can serve Him as well as serving others. Because really, serving Christ is serving others, isn't it? Both within the body of Christ and also those who are yet to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So I want to have a special recognition that day of those who are involved in various ministries as a way of encouraging them, honoring them. Paul says that through God's word, you know, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all what? Rejoice. And so we need to take that opportunity to rejoice and to honor those who are involved in ministry to the body of Christ here, the church, as well as outside the body. I don't know if you had a chance to read the blue sheet insert called about don't look for treasures you already have. The treasure of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people, having received Christ, think, well, you know, there must be a lot more. And they easily fall prey to other things. When it's really Christ alone and all of His preeminence and all of His sufficiency and all of His greatness and majesty in your life and my life, enabling us to live the Christian life. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians. In fact, the theme is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that which is taught by Paul in the first two chapters, is the doctrine of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That He would be supreme. For He is supreme and He is sufficient. It's not that we make Him supreme because He already is, but we acknowledge and we affirm His supremacy, His preeminence in our lives. And so that we realize that once you have Jesus, He becomes your all in all. He really does. Both for us individually as well as for our families and certainly for His church. So I want to encourage you, don't read it right now, but open up the Colossians, the book of letters by Paul to the believers in Colossae. And then I'd like to invite you to take out your outline. Again, the theme of Colossians is realizing, experiencing every day Christ in us, the hope of glory. And here we have from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, are we living in legalism or are we living in the Lord? Living in Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for Your grace, abounding grace, amazing grace to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that we're not saved by works because no one would know, none of us would know, if we did enough. And we realize that none of us can do it. Enough. We fall so far, so short. But Father, we thank You for the saving grace You give us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. That we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Father, we thank You, too, for Your word. Like the early church, Father, we pray today, too, that Your word would go forth and pierce our hearts and into our minds, renew our minds, and have its transforming power together with the work of Your Holy Spirit within us. And that we receive this, Your word, not as a word of man, but indeed as it is, the very word of God, that effectually works in our lives and in Your church, Lord Jesus. Guide us now, we pray. Speak to us by Your Spirit through Your word. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things that you see in your outline before you, legalism. There are two poles, of pitfalls that the church had to deal with and continues to deal with. And we don't speak of the church corporately, but individual believers, we have to deal with this in our own lives, too. And the two poles, if you will, of error. One is license, where we say, well, I'm saved by grace, and I can do anything I want. I'm saved, I'm secure in Jesus Christ, and, I'm free. Aren't you free? You know Jesus, you're free. And so I'm free to do whatever I want. And we realize that is not taught in Scripture. It's not taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are guidelines. There are commands that Jesus Christ gives us. And He calls us to obey Him out of love. Right? Those who love me will obey my commands. Now that's one call that the church and Paul dealt with there in Corinth. Because you had a lot of people that just took license to do anything. All sorts of immorality. Because they said, well, I'm free, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's wrong. And the other pull that the church has and continues to deal with too is the pull of legalism, where it's a strong code of the Old Testament, strong code of law. But then they also, legalists, and you'll see in the outline here, they add to all these things. And so it becomes, the Christian life becomes more a thou shalt not. Have you ever been there? I have. Then the thou shalt. The balance is right there. There's a biblical balance. There are rules and commandments that we indeed must obey out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, Christ frees us. Praise God! He frees us from the power and the condemnation of the law. Now we serve Him. We don't serve the law. We serve the Lord. Paul had to deal with this in the believers there in Colossae. The insidiousness of legalism was creeping in. It creeps in small measure, and then it gets larger and larger. And the list of thou shalt not gets longer and longer and longer. That's not freedom in Christ. That's not when Christ is glorified and we fully experience and enjoy and proclaim. We tell others Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let's, if you will, take a look at this passage here, chapter 2 and verses 16 through 23. So let's take a look at very briefly, very quickly, what legalism is. Because sometimes when I speak of an obligation, a command, something that we need to do, there are imperatives in the Word of God. Thou shalt not murder. That's a standard. That's a righteous standard. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a standard. That's a righteous moral standard. That is true any time. Not just the Old Testament, New Testament life as well. So there are standards. Sometimes when pastors preach and give forth the imperatives, what we should do, what we ought to be doing, there's invariably someone says, there's a legalist. No. Take a look, if you will, what legalism is. At the heart of legalism is the attitude of pride. And the reason we can say that is because some of the things that help us understand and define the legalism. The legalist prides himself for keeping certain standards. Operative word certain. One of his or her choosing. And judges others who do not keep those standards. Now, legalistic churches have certain standards. And you're not obeying, following those standards, but you don't belong there. And they'll tell you that. Okay? Legalists think that he or she is made acceptable to God either by salvation, either for salvation or spirituality, by conformity to certain rules that He picks and chooses. So we want to be acceptable to God, you've got to do these things. You've got to wear these things. You've got to do these things. You've got to stop doing these other things. The legalist often focuses on external conformity while neglecting the heart righteousness that God looks at. He looks at our heart. Dr. Charles Ryrie, which wrote the Balancing the Christian Life, great, great book. It's probably one of the classic readers. He defines legalism as this, a fleshly attitude which conforms to a code for the purpose of exalting self. And that's what it is. Look at me! I'm wearing the right thing. The only reason I wear a jacket and tie And you don't have to. You really don't have to. But I happen to be from the old school, and part of that is out of my respect for you, too. You say, well, how is that so? I don't want to be up here and just dress any old way, all sorts of holes and everything else. Not good. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But out of respect for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly out of respect for the Lord, okay? You don't have to wear a jacket and tie here. You know that. I saw that from the get-go. But you know there are some churches that if you're not wearing a jacket and tie, you don't belong there. Okay? Remember back in the 30s and 70s when legalism was really growing amongst evangelical churches? And where if a woman wore slacks, You know, this still happens today. I know a fellow who told his wife, she shall not wear slacks. And that same fellow had an issue in his own heart toward another brother that he would not forgive. How does his wife not wearing slacks really impact his life or anybody else's? But the Word of God would impact his heart. You see, it really is an issue of the heart, isn't it? Let's go on. You'll see the word asceticism. That's not a word we use every day, but asceticism is a byproduct, if you will. It's a byproduct of legalism. The belief in the practice of self-denial, the self-humiliation, and harsh treatment of the body. Even people who would whip themselves in trying to humble themselves before God is a form of asceticism. The harsh treatment of the body, believing it will make one holy and pleasing to God. This unbiblical system of belief fostered monasticism and holy orders. There's that whole movement. If you really want to be holy, you got to be part of the holy orders. If you really want to be holy, you separate yourself from the world and from everything else, from comfort and everything else, and you join a monastery. No. That's not Christian living. We're in the world, but not of the world. And until Jesus Christ comes and takes you and I out of the world, he's in the process, sanctification, of taking the world out of us. Right? Okay. The early church had to deal with legalism because Jewish believers who were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their Lord, their Savior, they had for all their lives up to that point followed the law of Moses. Ceremonial laws, moral laws, dietary laws, and so they were trying to impose them upon the Gentile followers of Christ. And so you had the first council of the church, was there in Jerusalem, called the Jerusalem Council. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. What was the thing? What was the issue there? It was legalism. Take a look, if you will, Acts chapter 15, verse 10 to 11. Now therefore, why are you putting, and this is James speaking to the Judaizers who are legalists, and trying to impose Jewish law, ceremonial law, and dietary law, and all the law of Moses as a system upon these Gentile believers in Christ. And so James is saying, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, these new disciples, followers of Christ, that neither your fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The Jerusalem Council recognized, yes, there are Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they don't have to become Jews. God has made them Christians. And Jews who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior don't have to become Gentiles. God has made them Christians. By the grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, Paul says, that wall that divided Jew and Gentile is now torn down. And now God is walking together as one. So, it was something that the church had to deal with and is still dealing with today. But legalism in all of its forms must be rejected for its sin. We don't often think of legalism or legalists as sinning or sin, like adultery, like murder, like stealing. But legalism is sin. It's robbing from Jesus Christ his preeminence. It's Christ alone that saves us. It's Christ alone that sanctifies the believer. It's Christ alone that guides and directs the church. Not a legalistic system. So it needs to be rejected. Legalism is a subtle tool of Satan because on the surface it seems to promote holiness. Look how holy I am. Yeah. But it's based on the flesh with pride at its core. It leads people away from the vital dependence on Jesus alone instead to a system of pride and judging others, which destroy the Church of Christ. And it has. Churches have been divided not just over doctrinal issues, but over legalism. As well as churches have been divided and ruined by the other fold, that of license. There is a balance, and that balance is in Jesus Christ. It is a way of life that is man-centered, legalism, as opposed to Christ-centered. So the question today, the question this morning is from God's Word here, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Are we living in legalism, or are we living in Christ? There's a profound difference. It might not be visibly so outside, because legalists have just the appearance, but not the power. Okay? So, let's take verses 16 through 19. Follow with me as I read them from Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail without visions and puffed up with without reason by their sensuous minds, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Basically, what he's saying here, verses 16 through 19, as you have there in your outline, don't be led astray, but hold fast to Jesus Christ. That's the essence of what he's saying here. Don't be led astray with all these movements towards legalism. Dress like this, talk like this, walk like this, don't watch this, don't watch that. Are you being led astray by legalists? In verses 16 through 17, as we take a look, let no one judge you on the things that have no substance, but follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, let no one pass judgment. It's interesting. What are they passing judgment? On the things that they declare are the right things to do. And if you're not doing it, they will judge you. And that's exactly what Paul is speaking against. Don't let others judge you on the basis of their rules and regulations. Our lives are directed, our lives are instructed and guided by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit teaching us. Through the teaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. So he says, let no man judge you on the things that have no substance, follow Christ. He needs a couple of things that the Judaizers, if you will, the Jewish legalists entering into the church wanted them to do. You cannot eat ham. How many have eaten ham over the Easter week? Yeah, wasn't it good? Well, you sin. No. But the legalists would say, you have to follow the dietary laws and all these other things. Paul says, those were only shadows. Those were only shadows. The substance of the law, both in ceremony and worship and the moral standard, is found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. So he says, talk about those who a new moon or Sabbath. There was a Sabbath day. And there are those who tell us today, you know, if you're really following Jesus Christ and you're really obeying the Word of God, the whole Word of God, you're going to worship God on Saturday. 7 day fast. Preach and teach them. That's what Paul's talking about right here. No. The reason we gather together on the first day of the week is because Jesus Christ rose victoriously. He conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered Satan. And the day of his resurrection was the first day of the week. But that doesn't mean you can't gather together and worship Him, say, on Tuesday or on Friday. But those who say you must worship Him on Saturday, for that is a Sabbath. No. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let others judge you by dress codes, dietary codes, or any other code that happens today. So much in the Christian church. Some of the practice and prohibitions today would be just like that. Dr. John Phillips, some of you have probably read some of his books. He was a teacher at Moody Bible Institute. He wrote a number of commentaries, but he says this. When he was pastoring a church in Canada, there were a number of new believers in Jesus Christ that began fellowshipping and worshiping with him. And there was one young fellow there. He was really excited about Jesus, but he was also excited about the new diet that he's been on. And he's lost so much weight and he feels so much better. And it's a diet by Dr. Wunder with a wonderful diet. And he was saying, you know, and his logic was this. You know, God created the body. And now God has saved you and He owns your body. And your body is the temple of God. Therefore, you must do things that will enhance the health and strength and well-being of your body. No one would argue with that. And then he began to promote this diet there in the church family. Oh, you've got to be on this diet. And the core of that diet was a separation. You shouldn't eat protein with carbohydrates. If you're going to eat protein by itself. Another time you eat carbohydrates by itself. And so he was so wound up in this, and that was legalism. He said to the pastor, he said to John Phillips, he said, you know, I think we should take this diet and make it a part of our doctrinal statement as a church. Oh, really? Ain't going to happen. Another young believer who was really excited about his walk in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to this young fellow, and he said, you know something? Yes, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're to glorify God in our bodies. But don't you think, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the God of creation? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Christ would also provide that which is good for our bodies? Absolutely. That's what I've been telling everybody about. He said, well, how come is it? When Jesus fed the 5,000, He gave them fish and bread. You get it. Okay. Yeah. But that is one form of legalism. Was Jesus Christ wrong? Absolutely not. And He wasn't on that wonderful diet by Dr. Wunder either. Okay. For through the law, I died to the law, Paul says, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is Paul saying, I've got to eat this and I've got to stop eating that? No. Is Paul saying, I've got to dress this way as opposed to that way? No. He's saying, Christ alone is the center of our lives. Let Christ guide you and instruct you how you should dress, what you should eat. Not some legalist coming along with some special diet, or someone saying, you know, you really should be wearing that shirt to church. Oh, really? You get the point. Let not, he says also in this passage, let no one disqualify you. Rather, hold on to Christ and grow to Him. That verses 18 through 19. That's the essence of what he's saying, verses 18 through 19. Let no one disqualify you. In fact, the word disqualify was a term that was used in the Greek and in the Roman games. It was the umpire where the referee would say, you know, you broke the law there. You broke the law. You're disqualified. Get out. And what Paul is saying, don't let those who are legalists, who want to control your life and your faith, instead of Christ alone, don't play by their game. Because it's just a game. Because in their heart of hearts, they're not anymore holy because they were that or eat that, or say that, is the issue of the heart. So what Paul is saying is, don't play your games so that they would disqualify you because you're not doing what they want you to do. Take a look. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Worship of angels. Well, what was that? Worship of angels. Different commentaries have different things. It seems that the worshiping of angels, yes. There are angels, no doubt about it. God created angels to glorify Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, and to serve His creation at His bidding. We see that throughout Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. And there was a movement that was taken away from the preeminence of Christ and taking it and exalting angels. That angels are really important. And you know, it wasn't too long ago, about 30 years ago, you could pick up in the Christian bookstore, I don't know, probably 20 books about angels. Do you remember that time? The angels do this, the angels do that, they'll do this for you, they'll do that for you. No. I'm satisfied with what Christ has done and is doing in my life right now. Are you? Another thing is that back then too, they saw, and in a false sense of humility, that's really pride, but in a false sense of humility, they say, oh, I'm not worthy to come to God directly. I've got to go through my intermediator, my mediator, you know, and my mediator is Gabriel. I'm not worthy. Well, really, Christ says we have free access in a new and living way for Jesus Christ to come to the throne of grace. We do not have to go through mediators, whether it be angels or saints or Mary. We go directly to the Father by the Spirit through the Son. Angel worship. When you say, not holding, let's change that and change that into a positive, but rather holding fast. That's the import of this passage. That you are not being disqualified by playing your games of legalism, but you're walking with Jesus Christ, you're living for Christ, you're loving Him and obeying Him. Holding fast to the head. Your superior, your sovereign, your Lord and Savior. Holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows for the growth that is from God. You see, the legalists were saying, all right, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and some churches do this too. But you've got to do this and this and this and this and this. No. I need to hold fast to Jesus Christ, my Savior. But in doing so, I'm holding fast to Jesus Christ together with my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's why he's bringing in this whole concept of the unity that we have, and we're like the ligaments and the muscles and the bones of the body of Christ, the church. And we function together. What will divide and what will hinder that? Legalism or license? Legalism or license will affect that unity in the body of Christ. So as you and I are holding on to Christ, the preeminent one in our life, the preeminent one in the church. We do that together. We do that together. Because you know something? Living the Christian life without Jesus Christ is impossible. Living the Christian life without the church is awful. I need you. You need me. That's why Christ designed us. But legalism will divide the church. License will divide the church. That's what Paul says. Holding on, holding fast to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Growing the ligaments, all the parts of the church. And God gives it. A church that is balanced in Christ alone and His preeminence is a church that will grow. It will grow spiritually and numerically. I don't doubt that. We've seen it here in the States. have we seen on the mission field as well. But when something happens, when Christians start to grow, and churches start to grow, all of a sudden, Satan comes in. The world comes in. The flesh rises up. Have you seen that? Have you seen it in your own heart? I've seen it in my heart. I have to deal with it. And you and I have to deal with it too. How we deal with that is what Paul teaches in chapter 3. And we're going to get there. We're going to get there next week. But I just want to bring you to a conclusion here. Verses 20 through 23. Don't submit to the world, submit to Jesus Christ. Verses 20 and 23. Let me read those verses again. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Refer to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Are you being ruled by the spirits of this world? False is, he's talking about the desires, the inclinations of this world system. And the god of this world system is Satan. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. This world system that wants to pull you down, wants to get you discouraged, wants to destroy marriages, wants to destroy families, wants to destroy churches, wants to attack Christians. Are we so involved? Are we being so, are we in submission to those things? The word if there, if you will, in verse 20, he's not doubting their life in Christ. He's not doubting if they were Christians or not Christians. That's a propositional clause there. It says, if you are a Christian, why are you doing these things? You should be doing this. Since you are a Christian, you need not do these things, but do these things. There's an evidence of Christianity in life in Christian. I appeal to you here in your outline before you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, as Paul speaks to the Christians here in Rome, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing, and by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what the Christian says, and never stop saying, Lord, I'm yours completely, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my spirit. You see, that's what a living sacrifice is. It's not doing a whole list of don't do's or do's and not doing a whole list of don't do's. It's Lord, it's saying, Lord, guide me, instruct me, enable me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I can be used for your glory. That's what Paul said here in Romans. The question was here in this passage here, are you in submission to the spirits of the world? Or, if you will, are you being transformed by the Spirit of Christ? And that's verse 23. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but there is no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Legalism will not promote sanctification. It's only others. Lifeless will never promote true freedom in Jesus Christ. You and I are free in Christ. Praise God for that. We're free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, and He is freeing us from the power of sin. Ultimately, we will be free from the presence of sin. But also in that freedom you and I have in Christ, we have the freedom to serve Him now with a whole heart, with a whole mind, with all of our being. That's not license. That's loving Jesus. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. Imagine a fellow growing up in a country where the law of the land was 6 p.m. curfew started. You couldn't be found on the street. You couldn't be found outside your home. 6 p.m., that was the curfew time. Until 6 a.m. next day. Imagine the same fellow who grew up in that legal, in that society with those rules, that regulation. He immigrates here to the United States. He becomes a citizen. He's enjoying life. He's out walking one night, and here it is, 5:30. He's already way, way far from home. And he gets upset. And he gets nervous. And he gets fearful. And as he's walking, he sees the passerby who's already also walking. Another, if you will, American citizen. He said, "Help me, help me." He said, "It's almost 6 o'clock and I'm not home." He said, "Curfew is at 6 o'clock. And the American says, "No, wait a second. No, you have freedom here. There's no 6 o'clock curfew. You can walk all night if you want. If you want." The person who's following Christ and following legalistic directions. I like that man. From a different culture, coming here, the culture of freedom, and now is so confused of what the reality is as a citizen in the United States. Christians just like that too. So confused. What does it really mean for me to be a member of the body of Christ and a citizen of the kingdom of God? Paul defines that in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Colossians. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the newness of life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that there is that life can be working your Holy Spirit within us, manifesting the life of Jesus to us and through us. Oh Lord, help us to walk close to you every day. Help us to draw near and nearer still. To depend upon you and trust in you in all our ways, knowing that you will direct us in paths of righteousness. Oh Lord, we realize that all begins with trusting in you. So Lord, if there's anyone here that's confused, that is doubting, Lord, help them. Help them to come to that trust, to that faith, commitment to you as Lord and Savior of their lives. That there is freedom in you. Freedom to follow you. Freedom to obey you. Freedom to live for you with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that new life in you. The forgiveness of our sins. And the indwelling presence of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.